Thank you for tuning in to the Honest Pastor Podcast. In this podcast, we cover a variety of topics, including theology, the Christian life, everyday subjects, and also seek to answer any questions that you send in. I'm your host, Carter Scambato, alongside my good friend, Dr. Rob Phillips. You're listening to the Honest Pastor Podcast. What is going on, everyone? Thank you so much for tuning in to the Honest Pastor Podcast. This is our second official podcast. I'm here with Rob Phillips. Rob, how are you doing today?
Doing great, man. I'm excited to do this today.
Me too. I hope you, if you're listening, you got a chance to listen to our first podcast, which was covering God in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. And we were able to learn a lot about how we interpret the Bible, the scriptures, and God through that. So if you didn't get the chance, please go back and listen to that one.
That one broke a record for us for amount of people who downloaded it.
Really? I was actually unaware of that.
That's because it was our first one, though.
I get it. Well, hopefully this one will break the record, but if this one does, then everybody else will go back and listen to that one. So
perfect.
Still, it'll... never mind. I'm going to stop talking numbers. But yeah, today our topic is a little bit lighter than the last one we did, but still very theological, but I think very relevant in today's world and today's church and throughout our lives even. So today we're going to be tackling the topic of worship. And so to kick us off, Rob, what does the word worship even mean?
Well, this is kind of an interesting topic for me because I grew up in that time in church where music for me just kind of got not fun because it became the centerpiece of all the conversation and it just started a whole lot of interesting arguments that were just so unnecessary. And so when you told me we're going to talk about worship, instantly I kind of bristled. It's like, oh, great, here we go. But we have to talk about it. It's just an important part of our relationship with God. You know, worship at its core is ascribing worth or value through the acknowledgement of position. I mean, not just our position, but the position of the person or object we're valuing. So when you what worship is in essence saying that person, place, or thing, or idea, or inanimate being, what is their place value next to me? Or what is my place value next to them? In the Old Testament, we first encounter this idea in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham led his son Isaac up the mountain to offer him as a sacrifice. God had asked him to do it. And he uses the word shachah, which really meant to bow down or lay down before. That's the Hebrew word. Posture, it's a word about posture. Posture is an important idea in worship because it's communicating our place. We tend to want to stand and lift our hands. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way, but Abraham wanted to make himself low before God, not higher. And so I think we have to understand, first of all, what we're communicating and how we're communicating in worship. Of course, yeah, think of the context. God is asking Abraham to evaluate the worth of Abraham himself, Abraham's son, and God. That's what God is asking. Abraham values God the most and himself the least. And God honors what the gift of Isaac is with giving Abraham a ram. He provides a ram so that Abraham doesn't have to sacrifice Isaac. And that was a representation of how much God is going to value his children with the gift of his own son, Jesus. And so right away, we see place values and we see posture as a big part of worship. Now, in the New Testament, our first encounter with the English word worship in our Bible is Matthew chapter 2, when the three wise men are coming to worship the baby King Jesus. The Greek word used there is proskuneo. It's like a compound phrase or word, and it actually communicates the idea of honoring royalty through posture. Again, here's this idea of posture. A kiss on the hand or offering a gift or bending the knee or bowing the head, all those things people do with royalty. It means elevating royalty above ourselves. And so the wise men show up, they understand Jesus' royalty, and they elevate him. They make themselves low. They bring him gifts. They bring him adoration and praise. And they're placing value both on him and themselves. They're elevating him above themselves. So here's the ultimate question of worship. Am I making God's sovereign position in the world known by understanding the proper position of myself? I'm in the position of debt, of need, of desire, and appreciation for God's mercy and grace. I'm elevating him as the one worthy of the praise, recognizing my indebtedness to him and my need for him. So that's really what worship boils down to. It's place values and it's posture.
That's really good. That's really, really good. I love that. Even our first conversation, you know, right off the bat, you're talking about posture, which is really an attitude towards it all, and posture displays so much of how we feel or the attitude that we have towards something. And you haven't even gotten into the whole idea of music, or which we'll touch on further in the, in this podcast and all, but you haven't even gotten into that. But even the first times these words are used, it's a posture, an attitude towards it. I love that. That's so good.
When I was a kid, we used to say worship is worth-ship. It's ascribing worth. And that's what we're talking about. What is God's value in comparison to my value? Well, the reality is my value is nothing in comparison to God. So that's the only value I'm going to focus on is the value of God in my life and the overarching love and grace and mercy that he shows to me.
Yeah. Really, really good. Is worship and praise the same thing?
Well, without getting into a language study, the short answer on that is yes. Praise is pretty much the verbal part of our worship, whereas worship is more than that. Worship is a posture, yes. It's a position, yes. It's place value. But praise is what we communicate with our mouths while we are in that posture and recognizing our position before God. So praise is the vocal part. It's the declaration part of worship. Worship is so much more than words. Worship is a whole life. Ascribing worth to God. Praise is making that known through our lips.
Gotcha. Very good. As I kind of mentioned before, going into the idea of music. So when people, when we think of worship, often it's immediately associated with the idea of music. Why is that?
Well, because ultimately they're thinking of praise or communicating with words. And so we instantly go to the praise portion. And, you know, it's easy to praise people with lips. You know, you say to your loved ones, I love you, but they don't know you love them until you serve them, until you live life with them. But that's the easiest thing about love is just to say, I love. That's, talk is cheap, right? But it's accessible. It's easy. So we default to what is easy and beautiful, and singing is easy because talk is cheap. And music is beautiful, and it makes us emote. And so we naturally gravitate to music as what we focus on with worship and with praise. Now, in my opinion, music is the lowest level of ascribing God worth and value. And yet we treat it as the most important. You know, we can come in and sing and say, I love you, God, you're important, but I don't love you enough to walk out of this place and have the words I just sang change my life so that I live radically. Now, it's easy to say, I love you. It's hard to show love through service and through faithfulness and through dedication.
Yeah.
We love music so much, we tend to worship the music itself rather than the God we're supposed to be ascribing worth to. And it's interesting. I'm reading through the Confessions right now, St. Augustine or St. Augustine, if you're from Florida. And he said something interesting in his book. He says, and he was talking about this struggle not to make a god out of worship itself. He says, thus I fluctuate between peril of pleasure and approved wholesomeness, inclined rather, though not as pronouncing an irrevocable opinion, to approve of the usage of singing in the church, that so by the delight of the ears, the weaker minds may rise to the feeling of devotion. Yet when it befalls me to be more moved with the voice than the words sung, I confess to have sinned penally, and then had rather not hear music. See now my state, weep with me and weep for me, ye who so regulate your feelings within as that good action ensues. And basically what he's saying, they didn't have bands back then. They had voices. They had vocalists.
Yeah.
And he says, I have a tendency to get more wrapped up in the voice of the singer than the song being sung.
Mm.
And he's admitting it. He struggled with not making the worship what he was devoted to rather than the person he was worshiping. And so if that was happening 2,000 years ago, of course, this is not anything new in the church.
Absolutely. That's so good. Even to hear it from someone so highly held as him, because I definitely, myself, struggle with that all the time, and we'll get into that as well later in the podcast. But, man, that is so good, just being caught up with the worship itself, worshiping worship, which sounds very kind of dumbed down and weird, but it's very complex when trying to break it down.
Well, as soon as you find yourself complaining about the worship set at church, you have a problem.
Right.
You know, well, it wasn't the right ratio to hymns or choruses, or I didn't like the beat, or that was boring, or these songs are too old. Well, what are you talking about? You're talking about yourself and what you want, not what God wants, which is a heart of reverence and a posture of appreciation.
That's good.
We can really worship just with our own ideals.
Yeah. So this association with music and, you know, immediately running to that as our response of worship, is that because, which you kind of answered this a little bit, but I'll still ask, is that because music is a more effective way of worshiping the Lord? Is that why they just default to associating with worship with music?
Well, I actually think worship is way more ineffective in our services than we want to believe. Yeah, I think that will sound shocking to people, but I think that for three reasons. And when I say services, I'm talking about church services and gatherings and concerts and things like that. Number one, worship music has become ambient noise. We love listening to it when we're driving or exercising or just chilling. But we are now hearing these incredible lyrics in the background of our lives and not engaging with them. I mean, worship was never meant to be ambient noise. Worship was always something that happened when the body of Christ gathered and declared God's greatness.
Mm.
And now it's just something we turn on, like any other entertainment. We're effectively teaching ourselves how to take worship for granted, unfortunately. And so worship music is actually, we have to remember, worship is actually prayer. It's actually a communication to God. So we need to work hard to hear what is being communicated and meditated on, even if it's just on the radio or on our Bluetooth device that we're listening to. When we're listening to worship music, what are we listening to? It's not just ambient noise. If we can just take it for granted, then we're going to take it for granted in church too. We got it. We have to engage with what is going on. Number two, worship is being used erroneously as an interchangeable word for music. And this needs to stop.
Yeah.
When someone says that was great worship this morning, they are assuming something that might be or probably is false. I know for a fact I have mouthed the words of worship songs when my own heart was not communicating gratefulness to God. I'm just going through the motions and I'm singing what's being sung. And so maybe the music was wonderful in its art, but that doesn't mean there was good worship happening in the music. We have to be careful about what we're saying. And thirdly, because music itself is an art, it tends to create an elitism in churches as to what God wants to hear or doesn't want to hear based on our assessment of the art, especially if you're a musician. It's so hard for a musician, if you're a good musician, to sit in a service where the music isn't that great by our own standards, and we just get distracted.
Yeah.
Can God receive praise from a person who sings bad? You bet.
Absolutely.
Would we let them lead in church music? Probably not. And in that moment, we're not determining what is beautiful and glorious for God, but really what is less distracting for us.
Yeah.
So that we can better focus on what we are saying. Is that right? Probably not. But is it necessary? Probably so, because of our own weaknesses.
Mm.
And so we have to be careful not to say, hey, worship that is well done is more praiseworthy. No, sincere worship is what God desires.
Mm.
And it could really be bad. But if the person leading it or singing it is singing it and leading it sincerely, God is praised, whether or not it's pleasing to our ears.
Yeah.
So we have to be careful not to become elitists, especially if we're good musicians. And Carter, you and I are both in the worship band here at church, and we love what we do. But you and I both have talked about making sure it's for Jesus and not for ourselves. And that's hard to do sometimes.
Yeah, oh, absolutely. It's kind of one of those, you know, having the posture of a heart for worship when leading music is very difficult. And it's kind of one of those things I think that is often assumed is just a cruise control setting that you can kind of just put on, go out there, as long as your heart's in the right place, you're good, you did it, okay, everything's all set. But there is no cruise control. It's like
yeah.
a constant while on stage, while off stage, before, after, everything. It's like a constant minute by minute reminder of who you're worshiping and allowing just the spirit to overcome the flesh in those moments, and having the posture of nothing, you know, being nothing and coming to a God who deserves everything.
That's right.
And just a quick side story as well. You were talking about somebody with a bad voice. I was singing in church the other day, and someone behind me was not exactly on key, not exactly singing very great in our interpretation. And at first it was very distracting, kind of like, man, could this person quiet down, please? And singing very loudly. And then I was just humbled very quickly. Like, I know this person pretty well. And I was like, man, you know, they are just worshiping genuinely and pouring their heart out to the Lord. And yeah, they don't deserve to, just as much as I don't deserve to. And it was so beautiful and humbling to be like, man, like, they have such a purer heart than me right now,
yeah,
worshiping the Lord, because I'm distracted by yeah. their bad voice. And I got to thinking, I was like, and the Lord wants their voice just as much as someone who can sing. And the fact that, you know, he would receive worship from someone so unworthy to worship is just a fact alone that he is worthy of the worship,
yeah,
if that makes sense. And so,
yeah,
really, really good. I love that. But sometimes I think when we talk or when we think about worshiping, we want to set an entire mood or an atmosphere. We talk about, you know, leading people into a headspace by creating ambience and a feeling that must be captured in order to more effectively worship. So how can we worship in spite of how we feel, especially when we are not in the mood? It's kind of a wordy question.
It's a great question. And right away, we must remember, and I was thinking of this, worship is not a feeling. Now, feelings may result from honest and effective worship, and I hope they would. I think they should. But worship is first and foremost a posture of evaluation and elevation. We elevate God as we evaluate ourselves. So we must start with recognizing our own need and unworthiness. This doesn't always make us feel good. So if music is about making us feel good, we are already lost in false worship. Secondly, if we only train ourselves to worship based on the ambience, then we won't pursue worship in the ambulance. That's a pastorism right there. Did you like that? We have to make worship a priority, whether life is good or bad. And that's the point. Listen, worship doesn't always feel good. Sometimes I am broken when God reveals to me my sin and my failure. And it doesn't feel good, but it is a good thing to recognize that, because until I recognize I'm broken, I can't recognize he's the healer. He's the mercy and grace giver.
Amen.
Thirdly, worship starts with obedience, because obedience is truly the first and best way we communicate love and respect for God's position in our lives. And that's the story of King Saul in 1 Samuel 15, who doesn't put to death all the animals he was instructed to put to death in battle. He keeps them. And then he's confronted by the prophet, and he says, I've kept these to give them as a sacrifice to the Lord. And the prophet says to him, hey, to obey is better than sacrifice. And so a lot of times we come in and we offer praise and worship offerings to God through our voices, and yet we've been living for the devil all week. I don't think God is honored by that. And finally, Matthew 5, in that passage, Jesus wanted us to remember that we have no business offering worship if we have open offenses and issues with our brothers and sisters that we have not made right. He says, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go and get right with your fellow believers and then come back and finish offering your sacrifices. And so if we are standing there singing in church and lifting our hands high and we've got open issues with brothers and sisters in the church or other believers, we need to work on those things first. God's expecting us to live in cohesion with the body of Christ. Wouldn't our worship be so much more sincere if we made an effort to trust God's sovereignty, obey Him, and be loving towards our brothers and sisters without ever having sung a single word or a song? I think God first and foremost wants us to trust Him and obey Him. We used to sing that song in church, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus." That's going way back. And I think that's the heart of worship. We first must trust God and obey God. That changes our life, and then our worship is sincere because we have understood our own evaluation next to Him. We are unworthy of a relationship with God. We've placed Him first and foremost in our life. We recognize the grace and mercy of that relationship, and now we respond with songs of praise and adoration.
Yeah, very good. Really, really good. I agree with what you're saying. And just to backtrack just a little bit to make sure completely understand kind of something you said about kind of going all week living for the devil and then come back into church and sing His praise doesn't honor God. And I'm pretty sure I understood exactly what you're saying, but just to give a more in-depth explanation of that, there is something beautiful about, you know, our sin, not our sin. There's nothing beautiful about our sin, but being in sin and the epitome of coming back to the Father.
Confession.
And confessing and worshiping. And so just to kind of give more clarity on that.
Well, yeah, it's funny because I've had people say, I have people from time to time as a pastor just disappear from church. And I'll say, where have you been? I'll run into them, you know, at a gas station or wherever. And I'm like, yeah, I can't be at church right now. I'm totally screwing up my life. And my response is, no, that's why you need to be in church. We come to church not because we're worthy of church. We come to church because we're unworthy of church. And, and we need to be reminded that what makes us worthy is the righteousness of Christ. So if you've been struggling all week and living for the devil, come to church. But before you lift your hands and pretend you're nailing it, be honest that you're not. Confess your sin. Remind yourself that you're forgiven. And then you'll worship in sincerity. And so I think, you know, confessors make better worshipers because then it recognizes, yes, again, it's about evaluation. I have no value here. God, Jesus has done everything for me. And that's what allows me to be in the presence of God and worship Him.
Yeah, I just want to make sure that was clear. The whole idea of
good question.
Not that we need to get right with God, you know, to come to Him or anything like that. It's really good. Really, really good. Thank you. I've got a thought that kind of breaks down into multiple different questions. And so emotions and worship, they seem to be so tightly knit together. We want our worship to be genuine and pure, but also full of feelings of affection towards the Lord. So first one here, how do we differentiate our feelings from worship? And should we even separate them?
Well, I don't think we should separate them, but I do think we should evaluate them. If a worship service makes you feel like weeping, I think you should ask why. Is there unresolved sin? That's the first question. Why am I weeping? Is God breaking my heart? Is he convicting me? Another question, is God trying to soften my heart for hard truth? Sometimes for me to receive difficult truth, God has to soften my heart first. I have fallow ground that has to be stirred up. Another question, am I just overcome with my unworthiness? It's a beautiful thing to weep because you recognize how unworthy you are. That's a beautiful moment. Is it all of those things? Yeah, I have, you know, my story, Carter, just in the last decade, I've suffered from PTSD. And after I had my nervous breakdown, I just became this. I never cried. I never cried as a kid. I never cried as a young man. And then after I had my nervous breakdown, I just weep over everything. I get up. I got up to dedicate a baby last week in church, and just was overcome and with emotion praying for this child. And it's because God moves you to sensitivity. recognize just the specialness of that relationship. And so that's what happens, I think, naturally for us as believers as we soften with the gospel. Now, the other feeling we get from worship is joy. And I think that's a good thing. But I need to recognize the source of that joy. Is the driving beat or pattern of the chords what's making me happy? And there's nothing wrong with that, but that might just be aesthetic. All right? Am I reveling in the goodness of God and His grace and His mercy and His love? That is the goal. So maybe the music puts me in a good mood to appreciate that better. That's not a bad thing. It just can't be the only thing. I can't just long for more driving music just because it makes me happier. No, hopefully it's driving me to recognize the goodness of God. That's the point.
Good. Very good. So also part of that question or thought, should we suppress our feelings in order to have authentic worship?
No. If David can dance naked in worship, I can I can bear in honesty the outflow of my heart. No, I had someone a long time ago come and ask if we could have Davidic dancing in church. And so I said, yeah, as long as there's no clothes. And they're like, what are you talking about? I said, well, Davidic dancing, David danced naked before the Lord. He was so overcome with emotion. he just wanted to really be unfettered. And maybe that's because he was coming back from victory and war and just took off his armor and there was nothing. I don't know what the circumstance was, but what I do know is when you read the Psalms, David is emotional. There's nothing more emotional than reading the Psalms. In fact, you know, my favorite musician is U2, Bono and U2. I just went out and saw them out at the Sphere. It was incredible. But David was Bono was having a long conversation with Eugene Peterson, and Eugene Peterson discipled Bono for a while and walked him through the scriptures. Bono's biggest complaint about worship music is that it wasn't honest enough. He said when he read the book of Psalms, when he read David's emotion, it was real. It was raw. He didn't mince words. He said hard things. And he wished Christian music, worship music, would be a little more real and a little more raw. And I think I agree with that. Because when you read Psalms, they don't hold back. David really challenges his own understanding of God. He's constantly asking God, am I seeing this right? This doesn't feel right. This feels terrible. But I'm going to trust you and I'm going to believe you're God.
Yeah.
So I love that authentic honesty. Mm. And we have to be careful not to think that emotion dictates sincerity. And that the lack of emotion is indicative of a lack of sincerity. Some people, their emotions are all inside, and they're never going to lift their hands, and they're never going to look overexcited when they worship, but they're really worshiping. And then there are other people that they look so vibrant and loud, and their hands are lifted, but they're faking it.
Mm.
They're just wanting to be seen as worshipers. And so we can't judge that. We have to judge our own hearts. We should hold, we should not hold people's hands down. If you're in a conservative church, and you shouldn't shame people to lift their hands up. If you're in a more reserved church, you just be focused on God. Mm. Ask God what He's asking you to do in response as you worship. We shouldn't be worried about anyone else at all. We should be concerned with our own heart condition.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that, then what happens is going to be real.
Yeah, that's really good. I know sometimes I can base my actions off of kind of what the room is doing, and that's been a practice of mine, a challenge of mine to not look around, because I mean, when I'm doing that, I'm not making it about God, and I'm not even making it about the people around me. I'm making it about myself still.
Yeah.
And what I'm doing based off of them. And so that's been a hard practice of mine even.
Yeah. It's funny, Carter, you and I, and we won't name names here because that's not what this is about, but you and I were both part of an organization at one point that love to get everybody hype about the organization.
Mm-hmm.
So you could be as loud and crazy and excited and charismatic about the organization as you wanted to be. But as soon as you got that way in worship, you were suspect.
Mm.
Okay. So I can get as excited as I want about this organization. But if I get excited about Jesus, if I get emotional about Jesus, that's suspect. We've got something a little bit backwards here.
Yeah.
So that was, we've worked through that together.
And I think it's interesting because you kind of brought up when you had your breakdown and kind of made you a little more emotional, more in touch with those things. I've had a little bit of the opposite effect since coming out of some burnout and difficult spiritual times, of a very emotionless, more of a stoic, posture and seeing that in myself. And so I just think that's very interesting. So for me, it's been just a challenge of like, man, I used to feel all these things or whatever it is, and feeling the opposite of kind of what you were saying about yourself. And also, do you do Davidic dancing?
No.
Oh, okay.
Nope.
Yeah, me neither, definitely. But yeah, moving on. Should we allow our emotions to take over if it helps us not be distracted by other thoughts outside of worship?
We should never allow our emotions to dictate our experience. I don't think we can trust that. And we should also not relegate our experience to our emotions. If you're truly focused on what we are doing in worship, your emotions will be sincerely honest to the Holy Spirit's work. For some, this will look mild and less responsive, as I said before, and for others, this will look more pronounced and communicative. The question is, where's my heart? Am I reflecting on my value before God? I have nothing of value to give, and yes, I'm valued because of Christ and how, and the righteousness of Christ on me that I don't deserve.
That's good. So how do we mix authenticity into pure affection? How do we have a real worship experience, quotations around that, using both our logic and emotions to offer genuine worship?
Well, simply, if your whole life is about ascribing worth to God in recognition to your own unworthiness, then your corporate worship in a church body setting will just be an outflow of that posture. Your emotions will be sincere, and your experience will with God will be magnified. And so, simply put, worship starts inside. It works its way out. It doesn't start outside and work its way in. And a lot of us just want to start with the emotion and think, well, that will capture my heart, but your heart has to already be captured if you're going to trust what's taking place emotionally. We have to remember, we corporately worship to create volume, thereby magnifying in the larger church body what God is already doing in the lives of individual believers. And so if it's not happening in my life individually, if worship isn't happening day in and day out individually, I have no business worshiping corporately. Corporately is a magnification. Corporate worship church services are a magnification of what God is doing in the individual lives. So it's like when you put a bunch of candles together, you create more light and more heat. That's the idea.
I
But those
gotcha.
candles should already be lit.
That's really good. That's so good. I've never really heard that broken down in that way, but that makes so much sense. So much sense. That's really good. So if I am not an emotional person, if you're someone listening, you're not really an emotional person, what are some helpful tips you would give in their approach to worship, to be more genuine?
Well, first of all, just know why you are doing what you're doing and ask yourself constantly if you're doing it privately first, not just corporately or publicly. I often ask people, you really worship very, very emotively in church. How do you worship at home? Well, I don't. Oh, okay. Well, that's where it starts. And I am perfectly fine with people. What's cool right now is you can be singing out loud in your car or even talking to God. I pray out loud and I talk to God, and people think I'm just on the Bluetooth. It's a great time to be able to do that. But we should be able to worship privately with the same intensity and severity and vibrancy that we worship publicly. Worship should happen first through obedience and dedication. And so if I'm not living a life that's pursuing God, then it's just words. It isn't real. Because again, communicating love is through acts of service and through quality time, and through drawing close, and those things should be happening in my relationship with God first before I have declarative love that's from the mouth.
Yeah. Now to trail off just a little bit on that, what if we do find ourselves worshiping alone in the car, whatever it may be, but then not really the ability, I don't want to say the ability because we all have the ability, the natural ability to partake in corporate worship, kind of the opposite of what you were just saying.
Well, I think there's probably because there's distractions. And we have to ask what those distractions are. And we have to ask ourselves, am I focused on those distractions? Now, I don't think we can be too hard on ourselves with this. I think that we naturally are distracted people, especially if you're ADD like both of us.
Oh, man.
But I do think we have to, worship is work, All right? We could call it worthship. We could also call it workship. The Bible says we are his workmanship. And so we have to work sometimes to gather our mind, our focus, and put it where it's supposed to be. And I always remind people when we start services, okay, now's the time to put those things outside this place, outside your mind too. Focus in on what we're here to do. We're here to reflect. We're here to remember. We're here to confess. We're here to apply. So sometimes we just aren't engaging our minds enough. Mm. I'm not trying to be too hard on people, but I do think sometimes we just don't put enough effort in. Our minds are lazy. Or again, we treat music like it's ambient noise.
No,
we're used to tuning it out, and we just shouldn't be doing that.
That's really good. That's a really good challenge for me even, because I can have the approach of like, you know, sometimes I'm really feeling it in the corporate service and it's kind of outflows easily. And then other times I have to work at it. And I think, well, if I have to work at this, then I shouldn't do it. But working at a genuine posture, I think posture is the word of the day.
Yeah.
Today.
And we talked about that on Sunday at church. Posture is an attitude. Our posture communicates our attitude. So what's your attitude with God
as you worship? Yeah, no, that's so good. If I'm naturally more emotive, what are some helpful tips you would give to help my approach to worship be less wrapped up in how I feel? So kind of the flip-flop of that last question.
We have to remember emotions or feelings are electrical impulses that help us evaluate our inner reality. That's what they are. They should cause us to ask questions, not make statements. So when you have feelings, when you have emotions, you're not supposed to speak out of those things. You're supposed to evaluate internally. Why am I crying? Why am I happy? Why am I feeling sad? Why am I feeling anxious? Those are question askers. They're not statement makers. And what we've been trained to do in this culture is what you feel is what you are. So act on your feelings. Act out what you feel. And it leads us into all kinds of worlds of hurt. Worship is the same way. In a non-worship sense, when I laugh, I'm communicating that something is odd or out of place in a non-dangerous way, or something is pleasing or funny in a fun way. So people will ask, hey, what's so funny? I want to laugh too. That's what we naturally do, right? So when I have an angry outburst, I'm communicating something is offensive or injurious. And so people will ask, why are you angry? What's going on? When I show emotion in worship, I have to ask why. What is God drawing out of me right now in the form of those feelings? And the feelings are wasted otherwise. And so we want those emotions and feelings we're feeling and experiencing to drive us inward to ask, God, what are you trying to communicate?
Yeah, that's really good. That's really, really good. I think that also goes along the same lines of, like you're saying, oh, why are you laughing? Why are you angry? Like, we can look around when worshiping, again, making it about ourselves, be like, well, why are they worshiping so intensely or emotionally? Why am I not? What am I doing wrong? Or whatever it may be. So that puts it in a really understandable, easy context.
Yeah, when you connect the dots, it's about Jesus. Okay, so what does that mean for me? Who is Jesus for me? Well, man, okay, now we're getting somewhere.
Yeah, that's good. I have a three-part question here, and I'll give it all to you at once, and then you can break it down how you may. How can we live a life of worship without seeking recognition?
Okay.
How can we get away from comparing our relationship with people to our relationship with God? And then also, we tend to seek approval and recognition and reward for doing things and making sacrifices for others. So our natural response is to also treat God this way. How can we obtain a posture of giving our all to God without an expectation from God in return? That was a lot. So if you want me to break down a question
again.
Well,
I'll answer all three of these with one story from Scripture. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, David is trying to reconcile with God. He's made some big mistakes, and he wanted to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and repentance to God. So he finds this field. It's a threshing floor. And he offers to buy this threshing floor from this guy to create an altar on it. And the guy offers David the threshing floor for free because he knows he's the king and he wants to honor the king. And David insisted on paying for it. And here's what he said. I don't want to offer God worship that costs me nothing. I don't want to offer God anything that costs me nothing. In that moment, he's ascribing value to God. He's saying God is not cheap. What God has done for me, what God has forgiven me, is expensive. And of course, we understand the gospel now. Jesus gave everything. Jesus was the most expensive gift ever given. So why would we so cheaply approach our worship as if talk is simply enough? Talk is cheap. Words are cheap. Music is cheap. We have to give God more than words. God gave us everything. Not so that we will feel just simply indebted to him. It's more than that. He gave us everything because he loves us. He gave us everything to communicate how much he values us. Yes, we have no value. I have nothing of worth to bring to God. My value is wrapped up in how God has valued me, and he valued me enough to give everything, his son, Jesus Christ. So that's the worth. Worship is response to favor undeserved. That's the worth, worship or worthship. Worship is not an effort to garner more favor with God. We'll never have anything more of God or less from God than we have right now. Nothing I do will cause God to love me more, and nothing that I do will cause God to love me less. I have all of his love. Yeah. I can't garner more favor, so I have to respond to the favor already given. And so worship is a show of favor in the value of who God is, and a show of gratefulness for the undeserved love shown in grace and mercy. The end. That's what worship is. Music follows all of that. It doesn't create all of that. Music should be a gift in response to what God has already done, not an effort to garner more favor from God or other people, or to please ourselves.
Yeah.
End of story.
That's good. Really, really good. That's all the questions I got for you today. Pastor Rob, I appreciate you coming on here for me.
Hey, we weren't alone today. Dylan, my nephew Dylan Fisher's in the studio with us. Say hi, Dylan.
How's it going?
See, he has a radio voice.
Yeah, he does have a good, much better than me.
He should host this.
Should be that. Thanks, Rob.
No, you do good.
I agree with you as well.
No, I meant my part.
Next up, Dylan Fisher on mic. Yeah, but really, really good. Thank you so much for taking the time and answering some of those questions. And real quick, before we end, just to end on a little bit of a lighter topic, the Super Bowl is coming up. RIP the Bills. I'm sorry about that.
I know. I'm so sad.
We both took a loss, though, because I don't know if I should really let them know who my team is. They might not like me as much.
Anybody from Texas would appreciate it.
RIP the Cowboys. It's too bad. It's a Chiefs and 49ers Super Bowl. Pretty boring. Who's your prediction?
Well, I grew up with the Niners. I'm a Bills fan and have been since we moved to New York for a while now. But I grew up with the Niners. You know, grew up in Los Angeles. Mm-hmm. All of our teams abandoned us. The Raiders left us. The Rams left us. The Chargers. Nobody liked the Chargers back in the 90s. So we had Jerry Rice and Joe Montana. So, I mean, that's nostalgia for me. And my son's a Niners fan. And I know you're trying to convince him to be a Cowboys fan.
He is.
But I'll root for the Niners. And who likes a serial winner? I don't like serial winners, so I'm kind of tired of the Chiefs now.
Yeah, who isn't? The Chiefs or the Taylor Swifts? Which do you call them?
Interchangeable. You can call them whichever one.
Yeah. I got the Niners as well. I'm hoping they can take it, being an NFC fan.
That'll be fun.
But yeah, that'll be fun. Thank you so much for taking this time, and we'll see you next time. Thank you so much for listening in to this month's episode of the Honest Pastor Podcast. For any topics or questions you have that you would love to hear us discuss on this podcast, send those in to bbcfamily@broadalbanbaptist.com. That is our email where we would love to hear from you. And until then, have a blessed day.